The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
You have your books with you today, right? We're gonna dig into them and talk about how to use them. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin that. Our Father, we come to you this morning and ask for guidance and direction. We need the Spirit of God to be free, to work in our hearts and minds, and draw us to the truth, give us understanding, and give us conviction about it in our personal response. And Lord, we just pray that we might be faithful and trusting you. And Lord, help us to be guided daily by the book, to use it regularly, to search the scriptures as you have challenged us, and then, Father, to express the truth in living witness to those around us. So bless us, Father, today. Give us guidance, and we trust you to glorify yourself as we look into the Word of God and search it. And may the end results bring glory to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your book that you've got and turn it to the back, I want to just talk about what's said there for a moment. Now, there are three paragraphs I think we have on the back, and the first one we'll skip over that to begin with, because that will show up in the first section of the book anyway. We'll get to that. But notice the second paragraph. Dr. Charles Ryrie offers an easy-to-understand overview, and I think the word overview is important to understand, to recognize what the purpose of this book is and how it's designed. It's not an in-depth dig in doctrine, but it's an overview to give us some perspective. And there are a lot of details here, but not so much that we can't grab them. That's just its design. Notice, overview of the various doctrines of the Bible, and it's written especially for laymen who simply want to understand what the Bible teaches. So this is designed for the kind of group I think that we've got here, and for us to be challenged and to gain some insight and understanding. And, you know, I'm convinced personally that this kind of education experience is the kind that when you finish your study, you don't have all the answers memorized. I don't expect that. I don't know all the answers in this book, but I know where I can find them. I know where I can find information about them and their relationship to the doctrines of the Word. And the key to this kind of education is being able to find what you want to learn, or what you did learn, or what you know you need to check out again. So this is a reference book. This is a book for us to use as a guidepost for these issues. And he says the topics covered include the importance of doctrine, and what doctrine is, and what God is like, and inspiration of the Bible, and so on. Now, I had the privilege, and this has nothing to do with me other than God just giving me a blessing. I sat under Dr. Ryrie for about 4 years when he first started to teach, which was in 1959, when I first entered seminary. So he and I entered seminary together. Only difference was he had by that time, and he had about 6 years on me, so he was about in his late 20s. And you see his pedigree, these degrees were his by the time he was about 28 or 29. So he'd been around a little bit, and he knew a little bit. He had two doctorates, one from Dallas Seminary, one from Edinburgh in the university there, and he was ready to teach. You know, the difference between a I'll get to that. But let's go to the open your book to the end to the back of the book. I want you to see some help that is provided for us to use this book. Go to pages 188, 189, and then the next two through 191. I've got them enlarged, but they look like this. A subject index and a scripture index. Most good Christian books about the Bible have this kind of information in the back, and it's very helpful, especially with a book like this where it goes from one issue to another and one doctrine to another. They're not in any particular, Dr. Ryrie had an order, but someone else may come along and teach the doctrine, and it doesn't just fit the same order, but the same truth is there. So you got to find it. Now, what I want to do is use this to deal with the two doctrines that we are yet to consider concerning grieve not the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. So if you've got your notes for grieving the Spirit, you'll need your hands full. You need a Bible. You need a book. A survey of Bible doctrine. You need a pencil or a pen. And I hope you'll use it. Incidentally, just to give you some idea, everybody doesn't do this, but I think a lot of people do, and I find it very helpful. I've got two copies here. One's a new one that is nice and clean. And here's one I've had for a few years. And it looks kind of messy. But, you know, I can find a lot of stuff in here a lot faster than I can find it in this one that's nice and clean. And I want to encourage you to consider marking your books and even your Bible. It's a book, remember. It's not sacred, other than the fact that God's truth is there. But anyway, if you're comfortable marking your book, I hope you'll do it, because when you put together the hearing capability and add to that some physical activity, it helps your memory, helps you remember what you just read, what you studied. And so my encouragement is to use that kind of approach. And I would say, I jotted down here, you know, you should be able to pick up this book and find the explanation or the truth related to a specific doctrine. Now, you may have to go to the passage of Scripture. You may have to go to a subject to find it. You'll notice all of the subjects that are in the book are not in this subject index, but we put that together with the Scriptures, and I'll show you how we're going to do that. But whenever it's possible, also, I would suggest that you endeavor to support major doctrines such as the gospel, such as inspiration of the Scripture, with two or more key passages. I've told you that Ryrie has a style of teaching, and I always found it helpful. If, for example, if you were going to look up the inspiration of the Bible, what key passage would you look at? Where would you turn? Well, we've got to learn some key passages. Yeah, anybody got a guess? Pardon? John? Inspiration of Scriptures? Well, what do you got, Kevin?
Second Timothy.
Pardon?
Second Timothy.
Right. And what's the chapter and verse? You're in the right book.
Yeah, 3:16.
3:16, yeah, right. Now let's turn to it in your Bible. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. And you might want to look this up in your book. We won't do it now, but if you look it up in the book, you'll find a definition for the inspiration of Scripture. But this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, when I read it, you'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember that." Well, that's a key passage. And it doesn't hurt to be able to have those kinds of passages at your fingertips or at the tip of your brain to be able to share when you're trying to explain somebody about this book and why it's an important book. Notice all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Well, that's a good one. That means we ought to study the book, right? It's profitable for doctrine. That's what we're going to be studying, doctrine. What is doctrine? You look like he was
teaching,
right? Hey, let's put some gusto in there, guys. I lip read, but not too well, and I hear worse than that. Okay, now notice this passage is so magnificent. It's one that every one of us need to be familiar with, because it gives the whole ball of wax, so to speak. It says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's everything we need. We need to what the Bible teaches. This is what I like about the Bible, and it doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what we need to hear. And we will be reproved by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and convicting us that we need to deal with something in our life. And we need to correct it. When you find something that is a reproval of your walk with God, you want to know how to correct it. Well, the book also tells us how to correct it. And how's that? When we sin, what's the first thing we need to do with it? What?
Confess.
What's confess mean? Pardon?
Say the same thing as.
Sorry, Ann. Pardon?
She said to say the same thing as.
Thank you. Very good. That's. I mean, she's been in that book already. Confession means to agree with God, to say the same thing about the sin that God does. And when we agree with it, and if it's not right, and we're agreeing with God, what do we do? It's about time to quit, isn't it? And He will forgive us when we respond with confession. And it doesn't just mean to tell Him what it is. He knows what it is. We'll look at that again later on. Okay, but look at verse 17, because that's a package here. And when you're examining verses for doctrine and other truth of a passage, and we've talked about this a number of times, make certain you look at the context so you get the setting. Because sometimes there's a lot of information that helps us understand a specific verse if we get the context and what's said before and after. But notice this, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is a key verse, key passage. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, now, and when you get those key passages, mark them somehow in your book. So when you turn to the inspiration of Scripture, in fact, you'll find a whole section on the Bible on inspiration. Anybody have another verse for? Yes.
2 Peter 1:21.
You're reading my mind. That's just what I was going to ask. All right, look at 2 Peter 1:21. This tells us how the inspiration of Scriptures was accomplished. And incidentally, it's finished. It's not happening anymore. It's complete. But notice in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God, excuse me, I need to find the passage. We're moved along. Well, let me read it. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And you know, I can easily remember what this means. Anybody have an illustration what this phraseology means? How are they moved along? By the Holy Spirit. And you know, the language there is the same language of the wind in the sail moving a boat. It wasn't their power or their thoughts or their mind apart from the direction or movement and guidance of the Holy Spirit. These men wrote what God wanted. Look at verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It wasn't only what they were thinking, but it's what God was thinking through the Holy Spirit and showing them what he wanted and telling them, in a sense, what he wanted them to write. It wasn't dictation either. And much of what was recorded was decision by that person, but God was guiding them. The Holy Spirit had to be the power behind that. Okay, now, incidentally, I just made a note here. I said, what you'll need when we use this book. You'll need the book, you'll need the Bible, you'll need printed handouts if we have any or if we're using them, and you'll need a pencil, a pen, or a marker, and you need desire. Desire to know what God wants us to know. There's no ingredient that will replace that. That's a personal commitment and conviction. And in fact, you remember we studied the doctrine of sanctification, and we won't take time to look all of that up, but sanctification is a growing in the knowledge of the Word, and that's a process. And we notice how God has designed that for us. The moment we came to know Christ and we learned anything beyond the fact that we were saved and had eternal life, then we began to learn other things. Well, that's part of the sanctification process. And we need to desire that and long for that and work for that and allow God to teach us an ongoing sanctification. That's the process of sanctification in motion. You remember in Romans 12:1-2, it says in the second verse, and be not controlled by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we are in the book, if we are learning the doctrines, and we are walking in that truth, and owning that truth and applying it in our life, we will be in the process of a continual state of sanctification between now and when is that completed? You have an idea? Pardon? Well, at that moment when we go, okay. See, that's progressive sanctification, and there is ultimate sanctification in Romans 8 because we will be glorified and we won't need any more of the sanctification process. We will know as He is known. And I'm looking forward to getting the answer to some questions I've been struggling with for a long time. But I won't need them. I'll have them. But anyway, that's ultimate sanctification. That's the objective. And I wrote down here that has to do with rapture or death. And you take your choice, but you don't have it. God will take care of that. And He's good at working out things according to His word. Now turn to the first section in the book of page 5. Page 5. Because I want to relate this. I want to move to the grieving of the Spirit in just a moment. And this is a word to begin with that Dr. Ryrie has written at the beginning of the books. He said, "This is a book on Bible doctrine. We could be devious and call it by some other name, like knowledge you need or truth for today. The word doctrine is a perfectly good word. Why should we use something else? It simply means teaching, and teaching is not in disrepute, though studying sometimes seems to be. Let's call this book what it is, a book that will try to help you understand what the Bible teaches." Now, if you move down to the bottom of the next paragraph, we need to know what is written by many people, but the most important thing is what's written by God. And we study everything these days that man has said, and some of it's garbage. A lot of it is. And if we're going to determine whether it's worthwhile or not, you have to compare it with the Scripture. The Scripture becomes the testing measure for that. And don't be embarrassed by studying in the biblical field because it stood the test of time longer than any other book. Any other book is just a minuscule of time in its existence compared to the Bible. And so we're studying the book that covers time. And now look at the next paragraph. It says, "Are you about to embark on a study which is shortly will be out of date? The suspicion seems to be abroad that to study the Bible is a waste of time since a book that needs considerable updating." Then Dr. Ryrie says, "A person who believes this needs only to go to Israel and listen to the leaders quoting the Bible and showing how it is being fulfilled in the events of that country today." Well, you know enough about that when we realize what's happening around the world, not just in Israel, but in around the world, and so much of it focuses right on Israel and their conditions, then it becomes a very relevant book. And a very current book. And then he makes a statement. "Even the Reader's Digest in August 1966 printed an article entitled 'The Bible's Timeless Insights.'" And then he mentions how amazing it is that the Bible, these kind of ideas come from unexpected quarters. But I want you to, between now and next week, I want you to give some thought to the fact that things have changed. Even since Dr. Ryrie wrote these words, 1966 was a change time. And we'll talk about that as many of you who lived through that. That was the Vietnam and the protests, and that was when a lot of things started to happen in this country that never happened before. And haven't been for the better. But look at the next paragraph. The second paragraph on page 6. The important matter suggested by this title, the title of this chapter, is simply this. Everyone has a basis of authority which becomes a base of operation for his thinking and doing. And he goes on to say, this happens to everyone without exception. We have, and sometimes it's made up of multiple issues. We looked at to certain people and certain different directions for authority. You know, that reminds me, you've probably heard the story. It's just you heard of the mother who really wanted to teach her daughter how to cook. And so she was preparing a ham, to cook a ham, and she got it all ready, and she cut the end off, put it in the pan, and baked the ham. And the daughter said, after her, she had seen her mother do that a number of times, she said, why did you cut the end off the ham? Well, she was looking to the authority. Her mother ought to know. And her mother said, well, as a matter of fact, my mother always cut the end off the ham. She said, why did she cut the end off the ham? Well, her mother cut the end off the ham. So you're looking to their authority, somebody who knew what was going on. And so they pushed it back. They wanted to find it out. Some of you heard this, I'm sure. I don't mean to bore you. But it's just an example of how we look at authority. And finally, they pushed it back far enough to some great-great-great-grandmother who had a short pan. Now, that's a simple illustration of how we follow other people and other ideas as authoritative. And we're going to examine some of those things. And as we study this book, I'm not going to go from one chapter to the next. We're going to study different sections that seem to be perhaps maybe more appropriate for the current time. But we'll get through most of them anyway. And we'll walk through them together. But I would like you to take your sheet on grieving the spirit. And I want to show you what the book has to say as we examine the answers to these issues. We've talked about grieving the spirit. We've talked about grieving the spirit in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel did it. It said God was grieved with the way they responded. And the Holy Spirit, they even said the Holy Spirit was grieved, who is the person of the Godhead who calls our attention to this. But notice, it says, the meaning of this, look at pages 79 and 84. Now, I found this portion, these, by looking at the scriptural index. If you'll notice let me see what page is it? It talks about this on page 84 or 79 and 84, and you find that if you look up in the scriptural index, Ephesians 4:30. If you wanted to find out something about that, and you knew you were dealing with the verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where it says grieving the spirit. That's where Ephesians, and this is the key verse, Ephesians 40. Let's notice what it says on those. If you turn to page 79, you'll see sealing, Ephesians 4:30. And then it talks about there that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You read it under one of the greatest assurances of eternal security. All right, and then the second paragraph says, the concept of sealing includes the ideas of ownership, authority, and security. And but then if you go over to 84, on page 84, look at down in the second paragraph, the end of the second paragraph. This is the second. These are conditions that Dr. Ryrie has outlined here for the Holy Spirit to be dealt with when we're walking with Him and we want the Holy Spirit to fill us. And when it says here, the second condition for the Spirit's filling is to not grieve the Spirit. The end of the second paragraph, Ephesians 4:30. What is it that grieves Him? The answer is sin, but specifically the sins of speech, for in the immediate context of that verse, the tongue and what it says are mentioned several times. Now, if you turn to the book of Ephesians at the same time and read what that passage says, as we have done already, you will quickly recognize how serious this is. And verse 30 of Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it gives us a full picture of the disaster that comes when we sin and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, and I'm not going to take time because we've talked about that before. But then if you go on down the page, we talked about confession a moment ago. Now, I believe you can find that in the titles, and also in the section on 1 John. But turn to page 112 and 113, particularly 113. Here it talks about sin, beginning in 112, on sin in relation to the Christian. And it talks about the way to prevent sin. It talks about the penalties for sin and the remedy for sin. Look down at the bottom of page 113. The remedy, when we grieve the Holy Spirit with sin, whenever it comes to our attention that we've sinned, then we should readily and willingly acknowledge it. The word confess means literally to say the same thing. Now, Anne had that on the end of her mind, at least, and maybe in her heart. But she identified precisely what this means. And 1 John becomes a key passage. I don't know how you look at this verse. I call it the soap and water verse. When we get dirty with sin by grieving the Holy, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we need to confess, which literally means to say the same thing. That is to agree or acknowledge fully. When a believer, now listen to Dr. Ryrie's explanation here. When a believer confesses his sin, he agrees with what God says about that sin and acknowledges his past disagreement or guilt. Confession is not mere mouthing of something so as to automatically grind out forgiveness. Now, we know that there's a religious group that places a lot of emphasis on confessing, but essentially it's just repeating what you've done. God already knows this, but God wants us to see it as He sees it. That's what confession is all about. Confession is not merely mouthing something so as to automatically grind out forgiveness. There must be an element of repentance, acknowledging our sin and repenting of it and a desire to forsake that sin. Now, we could look at Acts 19:18. You might want to do that as you refer back to this and get a handle. And yet, who hasn't fallen back into the same sin that he confessed over and over again? This does not necessarily indicate that something was deficient about the confession. It may only mean that the means of victory were not appropriated, or we resulted in our response to anything in the flesh. And that comes out incorrect. So, since it is fellowship within the family of God that's broken by sin, and we notice in your notes, we mentioned that up at the top, section B under meaning, in the experience of the believer, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin committed, and grieve not is an exhortation to the believer to allow nothing that's contrary. Because when we do, our fellowship with God is broken. Not our relationship. Now get that fixed in your mind, and you might want to make some notes in your book. When we sin and haven't confessed it, and we haven't forgiven us, our fellowship with God is broken. Do you ever find that your prayers might not be going any further than the ceiling? Or that God's not listening? But when we are walking in obedience to God and in fellowship with Him, and the Spirit of God is in control, that's being filled with the Holy Spirit, we've dealt with this condition that needs to be attended to, then we have a rich fellowship with God. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Because this is how we deal with the sin of grieving the Spirit. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's why sin is offensive to God and grieves the Spirit of God. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's impossible to straddle the fence. We are either on one side or the other. Either we have dealt with the sin in our life, whatever it might be, or we are trying to convince God that maybe it's not as bad as He thinks it is. But notice, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. You know, fellowship with God, when you experience it and maintain it and find the reality of it in your life, it's a precious ingredient and is so meaningful. And when you lose that fellowship, things get a little black and a little gray and a little off color. But we have the promise of God that His forgiveness is always, always available. It's just a confession away. You ever think about that? That's not too tough, is it? And He does it again and again and again. Now, that doesn't mean we should say, okay, I confessed it and I'm forgiven, now I can go do what I want. No, that's not what it said. You can agree with Him about it. And if he is offended by it, if He agrees that it's incorrect, and He's God and He's perfect, then it's about time for us to agree with somebody who's a real authority, and not the pan is too short. Agree with somebody who really understands the nature of that sin and what it does. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't miss fellowship with God when He's so available. And You know, the nation of Israel could at any time in the centuries of their disobedience to God, any time they could have asked God to forgive them, and God would have done it. Now, that's beyond my comprehension that God is so forgiving, but He is. That's because He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us, and He wants to have fellowship with us, because then we can be involved in what He wants in our lives and reach others for Christ, disciple others for Christ, encourage others, and experience the fellowship with others in the body of Christ. Now, we've got just, I just want to finish this one. Turn to Romans chapter 6, because you will notice the second concern in this, in dealing with sin is the crucifixion. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And you'll find this explained on page 123. And what this, I'm just going to explain it very simply, but I'd encourage you to read. This is one of the benefits of Christ's death and our relationship to His death. When He died, He judged the sin nature. And the death of Christ, this is on page 123, had an important benefit for us, making inoperative the reigning power of the sin nature. And I'd encourage you to read the rest of that page and read also Romans chapter 6. And this is where it says that in order to deal with this matter, if we have sinned and we're struggling with it, to present your bodies to God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me put this simply. What this really means is that we don't have to sin. You know, Flip Wilson or somebody said, the devil made me do it. You can't pull that one off. You and I sin because we choose to. And yet, God has made provision. He has judged the sin nature. And we were slaves to the sin nature before we were saved. And when we became a Christian, God had an arrangement that was already in place that had taken care of the sin nature. And we don't have to serve Him. And we don't have to sin. In fact, it says, look at verse 12 in Romans chapter 6, and I'll read it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. This is the same terminology used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Make a commitment to God of your members of your body as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. We don't have to sin. We don't have to serve sin. And then finally, if we fail to do that, the scripture says that we face chastisement. And we'll have to take that up next week and finish this. But chastisement. And God chastens. God chastens who? What'd you say?
Those whom He loves.
Yeah, when he chastens His children whom He loves. Right. He loves us. Isn't that something? He loves us enough to chasten us. Chastening should bring us back to confession. The truth of Romans chapter 6 should bring us back to confession. Confession brings us back to fellowship and harmony with God and pursuing His will in everything. We'll pick this up, and next week I'm going to share with you something about the problems that we face today that weren't around when Dr. Ryrie wrote this book in the way they are today. So we'll leave that for next week. But I trust that you understand what God has done that enables us to deal with grieving of the Spirit and to get back in step with Him and glorify Him. And you'll know the answers to all these questions, all these issues next week from our session today and your reading of the book. Ho, ho, ho. No, really, use your book. That's what it's for. That's why we made sure everybody had one. And pursue these things that we've talked about today so that you have a handle on them. Now, remember we said you won't have all of that stuff in your mind, but you'll know where to find it. And that's why the book is there. And this is a library, part of a library for each one of us. And if you were going to study it as a scholar, we might have a lot of other books. But this is for laymen who want to know what God really is teaching us. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to find value in our study of the word and the coordination of this truth together with the tool that we've been provided, and may we use it to glorify you and to multiply our outreach to those who know you not, make it more effective, and to allow us to challenge and encourage and disciple brothers and sisters in Christ for your glory and for your work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.